Stronger than the one you're working. bless you, let the musicians go ahead and have their seats, and they enjoyed the song service. Amen. It's always amazes me how the Lord just, every time we come into the doorway, come here in His name, He comes and assembles with us, and lets His presence be known. And it shouldn't surprise us because He's promised to do that.
Right.
And He does. So may the Lord just have His way this morning, and we'll give Him liberty in our hearts and our lives just to speak to us and use us in whatever way He would like to this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 14 through 29, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 9 after that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not coming to the mountain that might be touched, that burneth with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, and with reverence and a godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And then Romans chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And today I want to talk to you about Esau's sin. Let's bow our hearts to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we want to come with all earnestness, Lord, and sincerity in our hearts, laying aside all the things of the world, all the things that distract us, all the things that would hinder us. We just lay those aside now and ask God that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we realize that any man that's got any health and ability can open the pages of the Bible, but it takes your spirit to impart these things to us that we would truly hear the voice of God. So we're asking, Lord, that you would just go beyond all the limitations of the natural man this morning in our mind and our physical beings. Lord, and just take it right into the supernatural realm where you speak, Lord, the Word of God speaking to the Word of God in our hearts. And so, Lord, we just know that you have promised to be with your people, and we're here gathered today in your name. So we commit this service to your hands, Lord, and all these people, and those that are tuning in through electronic means, we just commit them all to you now, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Esau's seated. So we were talking Wednesday night. I may rehearse just a little bit for some of that were not here, but we were talking Wednesday night about how that we all, each one of us, belong to the body. We're members. We're all members that belong to the body. Of course, I mentioned Wednesday night that we consider this as our own natural body. It has many members, but we have a house or a home. Each one of us in our home, we have a part to play. And in your local body, local church, you have each person has a place to play. And then in the overall, there is the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. And the scripture says we are the body of Christ, and we are each one members. And so many members, but one body. And so all of us together, collectively, can express the person of Jesus Christ, or all of us together can express this assembly and what the heart and life that beats within this assembly. It takes all of us to do that. And so when we mentioned Wednesday night that God had chosen, you know, he's the creator, and he chose exactly this whole concept that a body is made up of many members. It's not just one, it's made up of many. And each one has its own place, each one has its own function, its own identity, its own purpose. And we find out, as we were speaking, that the entire body, it takes all of those, and each member draws strength and draws things from other members of the body. And we talked about how that if one member of this body, or whatever body you're talking about, whether it's the entire body of Jesus Christ, or a local assembly, or just someone in your house, that if that member doesn't do its part, then the whole body suffers. And other members of the body has to pick up the slack where that one member is slacking. And if you get enough of those things going on, the entire body dies, because it requires all of these members to do their part. And so God was the one that chose that, and he's the one that said, well, this is how many things it's going to be. I mean, he could have made us to where we didn't even have to have a heart, yeah, if he wanted to, but he made it so we have to have a heart, a heart, and a liver, and all the different things that goes into our bodies. We have to have all those things in order for it to work. And so the whole concept that is that there cannot be one that's missing. And we know that you might get by if they took one kidney out or something like that. You might get by, but in the perfect plan, perfect will of God, all of those members have to be there. And we realize that in God's economy, for his body, for the bride to be in a rapture, and all those things that go with that, he's not going to have somebody missing. As a matter of fact, the prophet tells us that, can you imagine him having a bride that's got one breast missing? That's what he said. Can you imagine that? Well, that's not the way it is. God's going to have a perfect and complete body where every person is going to be present there. They're going to be in their place, and they're going to be fulfilling their portion that they should be fulfilling. Right. That's going to be what's happening. And so we realize that. We know that's the truth. And so, but we mentioned Wednesday night that a perfect body can take care of itself. Right? A perfect body knows how to take care of itself, because all members, thank you, brother, all members doing their part supplies the things that other members need. Just like Brother Tim bringing me a thing of water. Amen. So that, you know, a body, because the scripture we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, that it says, you know, that he is the head to the body, and the body, every member knows how to supply the needs of the whole body, and it edifies itself in love. And so that's, you know, you have to have all the nutrients, the food and the drinks and all that. You can have all that all around you and even try to consume it, but if every member of your body is not doing its part, if you have some that's slacking, It makes no difference how much is available for you to eat, vitamins and all that. If the members aren't doing their part, the body still dies.
Right,
yeah. See? And so we realize that sounds like a large, a tall order. But listen, God can do all things. God can do everything that he promised, and he knows his program. And so he knows how to have every member in his church, and he knows how to bring them to maturity and put them positionally placed in the body of Christ so that everybody's doing their part. And when it comes rapture morning, I can assure you, not me on my word, but according to his word, come rapture morning, every person will be in their place and they will be doing their job. They'll be exactly anointed the way they're supposed to be. They'll be supplying to the needs of the church around them just exactly the way they should. Nobody's going to be misplaced because he has a perfect body.
Right.
Right? Because he's the creator. He knows how to do it. He wouldn't call for it if he wasn't going to provide that. And so we know that the church in itself, we may not have great big programs like the world has out of mighty big churches, but in the body of Christ, he knows how to take care of everything and take care of one another. He knows exactly how to cause the ministry to stand up here and speak something that you need to hear right when you need to hear it. He does that. And we are thankful for that he does that, because he's the head, he's the intelligence, and he knows how to do that. And so we know that God has placed in the church a fivefold ministry. We're talking about all the different members of the body. Well, there's some that are fivefold ministry. And he's placed in the church a fivefold ministry. And the scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4 that it is for the perfecting of the body of Christ.
Right.
That it is that he's put those ministries here, and they'll be here until this that I'm talking about comes to pass. That we'll come into perfection, that we grow up into the full stature of the measure of Christ.
Right.
As what it says, Ephesians 4, so you can go read it. We've mentioned it and read it many times here, and I know you're familiar with it, but for the sake of some who may be listening that may not know this, go to Ephesians 4 and you'll see it. That he has a fivefold ministry in the midst of his church, and they will be doing their position, and he will use that fivefold ministry to help bring the body of Christ to full maturity until they come to the full stature, the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty high order to say that.
Right.
But see, if we were trying to do that ourselves, then it would be a tall order. But if God's doing it, it's no big deal. He can take care of it, right?
Yes.
And so all we want to do is we just want to surrender to him and let him bring us right on up where he wants us, positioning places where we need to be, and do all the things that he's anointed us to do. And by doing that, he'll have a perfect body, and he'll just do everything that he says he will do. And so those ministers are here to bring us to this, grow up into him, into the stature of a perfect man. And so Brother Branham preaches that sermon, the stature of a perfect man. And he's talking about Christ, because he's the perfect man. But he's talking about the church and God bringing the church through the ages, through seven ages, bringing them all the way to the place where they become that stature of a perfect man. They come to that full stature through these ministries. They come to that place where they are the full stature of Jesus Christ. And the only way they can come to the full stature is if he, the head, comes to their body. That head has to come to that body. And we're not talking about physical. But the head, when the head comes, it brings the intelligence.
Right.
When the head comes, it brings the portion of the being that has lived in the hearts of the church throughout all ages. But when he is finally through the fivefold ministry, through the ages, brought the church growing up into him, finally reaching that place where he can come, now what comes into that church is the intelligence behind the whole entire plan of redemption all along. What many ages from past days didn't know can now be known by the church of God. What Luther didn't know can now be known. What Wesley didn't know can now be known. What Pentecost and Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and all those, what they couldn't know in their day because it wasn't given yet, can now be known and can now be manifest in the bride body of Christ, because the body of Christ, he has brought us to the place where the head can now connect to that body.
Right.
It's not him coming down and you see him like the man walking up and down the shores of Galilee, but what we see is the person of God moving and working inside the church of the living God in a way that could only be him.
Right. Yeah.
Showing that it's the intelligence of him.
Right.
That's what we have, see? So now, that it would bring us to that stature of a perfect man. And on Wednesday night, we ended by talking about how that we are to grow up into him. And so in our experience as individuals, but as he's done throughout the ages, we are to grow and grow by the feeding of the word and by the ministry. And we become more consecrated and a higher, closer walk. And finally reach that place where that the head is not ashamed, that the head is willing to come down and connect to this body. In other words, our experience can come to that full birth of Jesus Christ in our lives. So that there's a personal relationship that's alive in us, that the intelligence is in us and guides us day in and day out for the rest of our lives, seals us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as the scripture said. That's he doesn't just take it back, right? Once you're sealed, you're sealed. So we know that. And so we are to grow up into him. And so I said all that because our experience, and this is what we should be examining ourselves, our experience day after day should be getting stronger and more like him and more consecrated to him. That's what should be happening in our lives. And if it's not, we need to be asking ourselves why. Because we're headed to one thing, and that is that full measure of Christ to be manifested, and then a body change, a rapture. So he has placed those ministries in here to bring us to that. And we realize that God had placed within the seven ages seven messengers. This is familiar stuff to us. But he, because we just read it, he has put in, or we talked about it, we read it Wednesday night, that he has put in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. Those fivefold. And they'll be here until we come to that full measure and that full stature. And so, because we have churches out there that tell you, well, there's no such a thing as prophets in the New Testament.
Right.
They tell you that. And I ask them, what Bible are they reading? Because it's very plainly clear, plain right there in the scriptures. Jesus said, behold, I will send you prophets. That's future.
Right?
And you read about Agabus, who was a prophet. Right? And all, and even Apostle Paul, who was an apostle, but he also said, for this we say to you in the word of the Lord. The word comes to prophets. Right? So they're not even reading. And the reason why, because they don't want to believe that God would put prophets in the midst because they can't produce one. Yeah. Well, what they fail to realize is that it's not their job to produce one anyway. God is the one that brings along an anointed, gifted man of an office like that.
Right.
Churches don't produce nothing, right? God is the one that produced the ministry Brother Daniel has. God is the one that produced the ministry that I have. God did that. We wasn't like, well, I'm just going to do that. It's not done by man. And see, they don't want to say, well, yeah, there's true prophets, because they know there's not one among them. And, you know, probably not going to be one among them because they left the word. And you find out, and it's true, John the Baptist was raised up in a religious sect, but had to leave it for God to fulfill the word in his life. Brother Branham was raised up, was in those sects, and had to leave it in order for God to fulfill the ministry in his life.
Yeah.
I could not, though I was raised in Pentecost, I could not be what I am right now, hanging on to Pentecostalism.
Right.
See, you find out that God calls us to go out away, as the scripture said, Jesus suffered without the camp, out there where, away from where everybody is. So let us all go out there where he's at, bearing his reproach.
Yeah.
See, as Christians, we have to go out beyond the camp.
Amen.
Out there where we're rejected. See, where they put the rejected. You know what they do? And that's kind of, you know, but this is the whole concept. The masses reject the word. The masses reject the prophets. The masses reject those that are truly anointed of God. They don't want nothing, you know. And the masses, the city, they had a place where they would go put all their waste. Because that's what they counted. See? But that's the way it is. So God has put these messengers, seven messengers, one for each age. And we realize that the scripture even told us we would know that the last one would be a prophet. And in the days of that last prophet, God would open the seals to us, and the opening of those seals would bring those mysteries that were sealed up, and that would be bringing the head to the body.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
That we be bringing him down. God's the one who illustrated all these things, even the angels appearing there in Arizona and all that stuff, meeting right here with the scriptures and all that. He's the one that makes this stuff come to pass and showing us that the head was coming to the body. When was the head coming to the body? Was it when Luther protested the Catholic Church? No. Was it when Wesley had his ministry? Was it when Pentecost had their outpouring in 1906? No. It wasn't when those things. But it was when the seals was being opened. These things happen and they're even recorded in the magazines, Life magazine, different ones, and they're saying, we don't know what this was, and yet there was a man here on earth telling you before it happened that it was happening. That it's going to happen. And it happened. And so it shows you that God was orchestrating these things. And through this ministry we're talking about, what's going on, the head has come to the body. The intelligence under the opening of the seals has now come to the body. And if we look upon that, if we're partakers of that, then that intelligence now begins to work through us, the body of Christ. So we are under this, we're coming to that full measure, full stature of Jesus Christ, because the head's come to the body. So when God looks down there, he doesn't look down and say, well, there's Christ and there's the church. When he looks down there, they're all one and the same, because he's now come to that body. So I said all this up to this point to say, this is where we find ourselves. This is the hour that we live in. This is what God is doing in his church. I am sorry what the rest of the world think church is all about, but God has vindicated, and it's right here in his word, this is where we're at in the plan of redemption, that there is a people on this earth who embrace these things that God has done, and that puts him in them.
Amen.
And they are now the voice of God to this age.
Amen.
And this is the last thing the Gentile world is going to hear until judgment comes upon them. That this is where they'll find him. I know that sounds, and they'll persecute you to the ends of the earth for saying that. But it's not something we're saying, it's what he's shown.
Right.
Just like Jesus did. That if he said, if I'm not doing the things the scripture said, you know, then don't believe it. But if I am, well then what about it? Believe that, right? Believe the works. They prove and testify what's going on. And we'd have to say the same thing. That if God has said he's going to do this and now he's doing it, then people need to listen. But if this is totally completely out of the scripture, totally washed up, then don't worry about it.
Right.
And we know it is a problem for them, and they do worry about it because it is real.
Yeah.
Okay, it is.
Yeah.
And so I've said all that to say this is where we're at. This is our birthright. This is the thing that this is what's been delivered to you and I to go forward. This is what God has given to us for us to go forward in the future, right on into eternity. This is our passage.
Right.
It is our birthright. So we talk about a birthright. You know, birthright is something that comes, that is given to us by our father, by our parent, that is belongs to us by birth, by the order of our birth, the fact that we were first born, and you know that's the customs that laid out in the scriptures, right? That God had Israel do this, that the firstborn would be the one who would be the inheritant, inherit what the father had and a greater portion, and he would become the next in line to take the tribe on. We understand that concept. So, but this birthright would belong to the firstborn. Belong to him, and because of that, then there was a certain things that just belonged to him that was going to be his at that time. And so it was very important, you know, if you weren't the firstborn, you wouldn't like it too much. But if you were the firstborn and you knew that all that the father had was going to be given to you, and it may sound like, oh, what a blessing. No, but it is a blessing, but it is also a responsibility.
Right.
Because now you know that the success of the tribe and your family and your people to go on and successfully live and prosper, it's going to be under your responsibility at some point when the Father finally gives that to you. When he goes, and now it's upon you. Now you know that responsibility is upon you. And if any man has the right kind of thinking in his head, when to know that he was going to be responsible someday, he would be very diligent to learn and to follow and do everything he can to gain the same character that his father has had, who's been successfully taking the tribe on and multiplying. He would be very serious about learning every detail that he possibly can from that one who's already run this pathway. He would be trying to do everything he can to get that under his belt so he could be just as successful and then maybe even learn more.
Yep.
It should be that from generation to generation that we learn more. We should, if Father was a certain success in all the things that he knew, we should be able to gain all that plus what we experience in our walk, and then we should be able to hand to our children what Father had, what we have, that should go to them.
Amen.
And then they should learn things and it should pass on. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we should be growing up more and more and more and more until finally we reach that place of the stature of a perfect man. And so, this birthright, this is everything the Father and all the generations had, is now here, and this now is coming to the child, to the son who has the firstborn right. It's coming to him, and it's his by birth. It's his because of birth.
Right.
So, what I say in all this, because every age had a birth to their age. Now when I'm saying a birth to their age, I'm saying that Christians in the days of Luther, they had to come to a new birth, because the scripture says, unless you're born again. So they had to come to a new birth. And nowadays the churches, all they just say, well, just, you know, say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I joined the church. I've got a new birth. And they go out and live the same way.
Right.
A new birth is a new life coming in, and it changes you. And in Luther's day, they had to have a new birth. And so God had to do something in their life that changed them. And they went the rest of their days with that change and never going back to what they were before that change. That was their inheritance. So whatever God was willing to dish out to them as an inheritance in that day, that's what they had to receive and go with it. Okay, Luther come along, and Wesley come along with sanctification. So now, yeah, they've got Luther's message of just shall live by faith, but now it also, God had to instill into the church some holy living. And so the people of that day had to have a birth. They had to have something come into them to change them. And that change is what they walk with for the rest of their lives. And never return back. Right? I don't hear a lot of amens. But that's a new birth. Because
right.
When you're born, it's a new life. And now you live something different.
Right.
I know the devil doesn't like people to preach about that. And I'm not saying here, but just, you know, in the spirit realm, I know he doesn't like it, because a proof is in the pudding.
Right.
If you've got something that changes you and makes this word live in you, then that's a new birth, see? But Satan's got so many counterfeits of things that he wants people to have and call it Christianity, but it doesn't change them. It doesn't produce the word that's supposed to be produced in that hour. And so now we look back on it, we know that God had an hour that Luther was going to go forth, and that was going to be the message for that day, and that's what the people were birthed to. And so they were birthed out of sin and whatever they were in, Catholicism, they were birthed to the word for their day. Wesley was what the Methodists were birthed to the word of their day. Pentecost was birthed to the spiritual gifts and the tongues and all that we see in Acts 19:06. So I said all that to say this, that today we have to have a change come into us, and that change is God coming in and birthing us to the word of our day, which should be more than what Luther had, more than what Wesley had.
Right.
But it should be what he is planning to dish out today, which I'm just showing you that the scripture said would be the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what God is offering. That's what he's giving out today to his people. And that's what we're birthed to.
Amen.
So that once we're birthed to that, now we've got a life in us that will go for the rest of our days living that manifested word for this day.
Right.
That's simple. So that this that we see God doing in our day and what we're familiar with so much, we call a message, it's our birthright. This is our passage to what God has in the future for us, which we know is a body change because we're at the last age. There's seven ages, we're at the end of the last seven, the seventh age. So we're birthed to the word of our day. Where did that birth come from? Did you sign your name on a book? Did you join a church? Or did something come into your life that you know is not you? And you know the world didn't give you.
Right.
And you know the government didn't give you.
Yeah.
And you know college didn't give it to you. And high school didn't give it to you.
Right.
Your friends you ran with didn't give it to you. Right?
Right.
I'm narrowing it down because I want you to know this comes from one place. That it comes from Almighty God, who is manifesting and birthing through his word. Because he created everything by his word, then we must know that if we're going to be birthed into his kingdom, it must come by that spoken word. That's the only way we can get there. By that spoken word. So he has to speak the creative power into our experience, and something comes alive in us. And what comes alive in us is the very thing he's willing to give to this day. And it's the life he wants you to live for this day, which is a full measure of the stature of Christ.
Amen.
That's what's alive in our hearts. You may not feel that way, but the intelligence of Almighty God, the revelation of Jesus Christ living in you and I. Amen?
Amen.
So, that's where our birth come from. Come from the word. We're told in the scriptures now, as we get to what I have been reading, and it's talking about Esau. And you realize what Esau did. Esau had the birthright. Everything that Isaac had, you know, the responsibility and all that was going to be given to Esau because Esau was the firstborn. But we find in the scriptures there that Esau come in from hunting one day, and he was all tired, and he was hungry, and Jacob had made something to eat, and Esau wanted some food. Well, Jacob was a shyster, he was a trickster. He was, I'll say it not to be slang, but he was a Jew because of that spirit that we know that is upon Jew, a Jew. So Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright. If you want some of this food to eat, sell me your birthright. And Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. How ridiculous. You think Satan can't pull something over on people and get them to do something that's plumb ridiculous? I mean, he's a formidable challenge, but not to the Holy Spirit. But he sold his right to all this land and all the livestock and everything, all the tents and everything that had through Abraham down to Isaac and then down was going to go to him. And he gave all that up for one bowl of red pottage. And you and I look at that and say, what was in that guy's mind?
Yeah.
Ridiculous. So the scriptures is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 12. He starts out talking about how that, you know, we got to lay aside and we got to do all these things and we got to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, because he was persecuted. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to go through corrections by our Father. He's going to spank us and so forth. And during those times, you know, you need to realize, hey, he loves you, and that's why he's correcting you, and correction's going to be hard, but you got to go through this, and don't be all down in the mully grubs because of it, but to lift up your head and rejoice and know, walk with straight paths for your feet and so forth, because you're a child of God. And so it goes on from that, and he says that we've got to look diligently. And he goes to Esau here, and what I want to show you is that Esau wasn't looking diligently to the birthright that was given him. This is his sin, see? So the scripture said for us to look diligently after these things. Paul is saying that. Look diligently after all these things that has happened, and now Christ, look to him. He's our example, and we're going to go through hard times and all that. But let us look diligently, lest we fail of the grace of God. And we realize that the end timer is double grace. Not just grace to save us, but the grace of God to come and bring to you and I what I'm talking about, because we certainly didn't earn it. It takes the grace of God to come and deliver this to us, because grace is unmerited favor. And so Paul is telling us we've got to look diligently upon these things. We've got to take this serious, what God is trying to do in our lives. We've got to look diligently at it, because if we don't, we're going to fail of the grace of God. The grace of God has come down and touched your life and set you in the midst of the mightiest ministry, the mightiest unfolding of the word of all ages right now, right? And has set you into that by his grace. Took them double measure to put you there, and we've got to look diligently and treat this seriously, because if we don't, the very grace that has placed it, we're going to fail to have the benefits of what he's doing. We're going to fail of the grace of God. It says to look diligently, lest there be a root of bitterness spring up in us, and thereby many be defiled. Why would a root of bitterness spring up? And I'll just say this, because this is what came to mind when I was reading this. But if we want to be partakers of what God wants to give us as Christians, and we claim that's what we are, but we really don't have this connection, when you start suffering persecution and all the things that goes with this, and you don't really have that down inside that can give you the stamina to go through it, you're going to start being bitter toward God. You know, well, he don't let me do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and my friends and all, I can't go. And you'll start being bitter if you don't have that real experience down inside. You'll get bitterness. And remember, when they fell away, the first thing from Ephesus was relaxed. And then Smyrna, which is bitterness. They cool off in their experience, and the next thing that comes in is bitterness. Right?
Right?
And that's what happens. And we see that here. So that if we're really not connected, we're going to have bitterness in our heart. And when you get bitter, you'll start talking about it. You'll start influence. And you can defile others with your bitterness. See what he's saying there? Very, very, very simple. Simple words. So he says we have to look diligently so we don't fail the grace of God. We don't have bitterness spring up. We need to look diligently lest there be a fornicator rise up among us. And you say, oh, not here, Brother Tony. And I don't believe that's necessarily talking about natural. He's talking about spiritual. Because if we claim to be the bride of Christ, but we're not married to him yet, and we're found mixing other seed in the womb of our heart before we come fully to Christ, we're a fornicator.
Right.
See, so he's telling you here, we've got to look diligently at what God is doing, and we have to reach that place where we're fully sealed, fully birthed, fully married.
Yes.
And if any time short from that, then we can have bitterness rise up, become a fornicator, because we start mixing and believing other things. And we've seen it. We've seen people in the message draw back and look what their lives have become. This is what has happened. Because they weren't looking diligently. They weren't looking diligently. So it says to look diligently, lest we become like Esau. And so that's what brings us to this title this morning, Esau Sins. What was Esau's sin? And Esau's sin was is that he had no, he did not have sufficient respect for the birthright. Everything that God was going to, that was going to be given to him, that was totally secure, his future, his family's future, his tribe's future, he counted it up. He counted it less value than a bowl of pottage. And like I said, we think, oh, that's ridiculous. Why would he do something like that? But people are doing it. Because we have a birthright. We have something we need to look diligently upon. Something that we need to have our attention upon. And if we don't, then this is what happens. We become like a spiritual fornicator or something. Or we become like Esau, who had the birthright, it was his, but he sold it for something that was much less valuable. He sold his birthright out. He sold the message of his hour. He sold it out for a bowl of red pottage. Brother Bram said it was probably lentils. I like lentils, but I'm not willing to give a bowl, take a bowl of lentils and give away my birthright. So in essence, what we'd be saying here is if God says, look, you can be the bride of Christ right at the end time where the full manifestation of the head comes to the body, and you can be all that, and you say, no, that's okay, I don't want it, I'm going to take this bowl of soup instead. That's ridiculous sounding. Esau's sin was is that he held a temporal blessing. Something that was temporary. Something that was just very minute in relation to the things we're talking about. A temporal morsel of meat. He held that in greater value than he did the birthright. Because remember the other day I was talking about the value of something is what people are willing to give.
Right.
And that bowl of soup was important enough to him for him to give up his birthright for that. And you can say, well, he was hungry. Well, it makes no difference. If he hadn't eaten for days, it was ridiculous for him to have given that up for his birthright. Given his birthright up for that pottage. So, Brother Branham tells us when the scripture said in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we look at that and go, wow. And we read it. That before those children, while they were both in the womb, we realized they struggled and fought with each other. And the mother inquired, and we didn't read that part, but you can go back and see this in the Old Testament. She inquired, hey God, what's going on here? And so remember, the firstborn should come out, and the younger should serve the elder. But when she inquired, why are these twins in my womb fighting each other? Why is this going on? God answered back and said, because two total complete nations are there, and the elder shall serve the younger, rather than the other way around that it should be. So even God knew, even before the children were ever born, before they'd ever done good or evil, either thing, because God knows and understands his predestinated will, he understands by foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen, and before those two boys was ever born, God could pronounce the end product because of his ability to predestinate, and he has foreknowledge. And so God said to her, hey, you know, this elder is going to serve the younger instead of the other way around. So God had already told that in advance. And so when the two boys are born and they go out, Esau's living a certain way, a certain life. He was a hunter. He'd go out and hunt, and Jacob would tend to a home, I guess. I forget how it said it. And so when he comes down and we find out that he comes back, Esau comes back, and he's hungry, that Jacob says, hey. So Jacob looked at their birthright with higher regard than Esau did. Because Jacob's like, you know, it's not mine. It goes to him. He's the firstborn. But I want it. I want this birthright. Now think. The Jews didn't count it very high. Where do we Gentiles stand? We Gentiles count higher regard than what the Jews did. Because they rejected Jesus. But we want it.
Yeah.
See the type there? So Jacob and Esau. Jacob says, it's not mine. I want it. I'm willing to lie, cheat, steal, trickery, whatever I have to do, I'm going to get that birthright. And we would stand back and we would look at that and say, now wait a minute. Jacob, you're the bad guy because you're willing to trick, cheat, lie, and take away that guy's birthright. Somehow you want that and you're willing to do all kinds of bad things to get it. And we would look at that and say, you're the bad guy, Esau's the good side, good guy. Right? But that's not what God was looking at. The scripture says God looks on the heart. God knows what is valuable in his program. He knows what we should have great regard to. And when he sees somebody that doesn't have high regard for what he's given, life, then that's the way he assesses that. And so I read a quote to you. Does God ever change his mind about his word? Brother Brent was telling us this in 1965. He says, now when it comes to doing good works, I believe that Esau actually was a better man than Jacob in the sight of men. He tried to take care of his daddy, which was a blind prophet, and all these things that he tried to do. But yet Esau didn't think about that being just carnal work. He thought he could get in by what he'd done by doing something, doing good to someone. Which was all right. So Brother Ram is telling us here that Esau, he did all kinds of good things. And in the sight of men, he was a much better person than Jacob was. And so he was going about, he was doing good things, and he was trying to help his blind daddy, a prophet, trying to help him in his old age and all that kind of thing. And everybody go, oh, isn't Esau so sweet? He's taking care of his dad. He does all this good stuff. And look at this guy over here, a trickster. That's the way we would assess it. So Brother Ram said that Esau thought, he didn't think of this as just, well, it's just carnal work. I'm just helping people. That's no big deal. But he thought by him doing that and being that way that he was pleasing God. So he thought by that. Now remember, an end time prophet can give us insights that we didn't see in the word there, but once he get, then you see. So why did Esau not count the birthright as being high regard? He thought that his good works and all these things, that that's the way that he could get by. That's what he thought. Instead, he should have said, I'll get by because the birthright is mine. It belongs to me, and I'll do whatever I have to do to maintain it. But he didn't do that. He thought it was through works and doing good deeds and all this and having a big program and helping people and all that kind of stuff. I hope you understand what I'm saying, see? But that's not a new birth. That's not the passage. God did not say your passage for you and your tribe into the future was doing good works and helping people and helping your blind daddy. Wasn't that. It was the birthright. Because the birthright is what God said. If God would have said, well, here's how you can have a secure future is do good and help the poor and do all these things like that. Make sure you're doing all that. But that's not what God said. Because if God would have said that, that would have been the birthright. That would have been the passage. But it wasn't. The passage was the birthright that he had established. And Esau did not have high regard for that. He thought it would be okay. What's the birthright to me? I'm doing this kind of stuff. God will be pleased with this. Kind of like Cain and Abel. Cain thought God would enjoy a nice altar with all these fruits and vegetables on it and all that sort of thing. Right? But that's not what God had wanted. To the blood sacrifice. So you see here, Esau's sin was the fact that he did not hold in high regard the thing that God had given to him for his birthright. Jacob, on the other hand, who it didn't belong to, said, I'll get it whatever I have to do. And he took advantage. He probably knew his brother would give that up. You know, you can talk to people, and you can see they call themselves Christians and all that, but you know, it's just a matter of time. The right deal come along, they'll compromise everything for that deal. Right? You can't do that if you've got the real birth inside you. You can't be something different than what you're birthed to if you really have that birth. The Jacob probably knew that his brother would do that and would go that route. And so he, you can say, took advantage of it, whatever, however you want to do it. But I'm going to finish reading the quote to you here, and you'll see the difference. And I know that you, those of you in the message know what this is, but to make it a reality to us in our day, how that we have before us the same thing that we have to choose. So he thought that he could get by doing good for somebody, which was all right. But Jacob, his whole soul was to get that birthright, and that's what God recognized in him spiritually. So when God was looking into the boys, it wasn't all the good works and all the humanitarian relief and all that kind of stuff and all the great big this, great big that. But what God looked down upon and said was the correct thing was that someone who held in high regard their birthright that he had given. And before they were ever born, God knew that. And that's why he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He wants a people who's just given totally to the birthright of this day rather than all the big fine this and the big fine that has turned their back to the birthright. That's the difference. So Esau, his sin was to not hold in high regard enough that he wouldn't flesh out the ability to hang on to that and say no. That when he was tempted and tested and tried in the natural, he gave up that birthright for something temporary. Something very temporary. How long do you think that bowl of red potties lasted in his intestines and gave him strength? By the next morning, he was hungry again. But he gave it up for that. So Paul is telling us here, we need to look diligently, lest we wind up like Esau did.
Right?
Right? So Paul says, look, we need to be diligent to this thing because, look, we have not come to... And he starts rehearsing everything that was there for the law. Moses and the mountain there. We've not come to a mountain that burns with fire and that, you know, that the smoke and all that. And it was a loud voice and everybody was afraid. And even Moses, the messenger of God, feared and quaked. Paul's like, we haven't come to the covenant that was there in the Old Testament that even if a beast come through those boundaries, it would be dropped through with a dart, God, it would be killed by the fire of God, right? Paul said that was a terrible thing, and they did not escape that, those who transgressed that. He said, but we've not come to that. We've not come to the law. We've not come to the policeman that all he can do is put you in jail. We've not come to that. But we've come to the thing that can get you out of jail. We've come to grace. We've come to the city of the living God, to innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just being made perfect, and so forth, to Jesus and to the blood, sprinkling the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. He said, we've come to this. And so we must even more so give earnest heed, because this is a much greater thing we've come to than what Moses did and what they did in that day. And they didn't escape there, the transgressors there. How shall we escape if we refuse him that speaks from heaven? Because there he was speaking on earth. And he said, now, if we refuse him that's speaking from heaven, that's given us a much greater thing, we've come to life, we've come to liberty, we've come to the spirits of just being made perfect, and to the blood of the covenant, and a new Jerusalem, and all those things. We've come to that. And if we don't give earnest heed, if we don't look diligently upon that, how shall we escape if we neglect our birthright, is what Paul is saying. Everybody agree with me?
Right.
That's what he's saying. And so what I want to say to us, that in our day with our birthright, what have we come to? I can say the same thing. We haven't come to Mount Zion, to Mount Sinai with all the fire and all those things. We've come to what Paul is saying, but we've come to what Paul is saying in its completed form, right at the last. Not because Paul said, you know, he would see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. So everything that Paul talked in a minor form is now before us in a multiplied form, and this is what we've come to. So what would happen if we aren't diligent, if we neglect, if we let these things go from us? If we take this birthright where God has come down and delivered to us a vindicated prophetic message with all kinds of vindications that they can't deny, they just have to say, I don't understand, or whatever, or disagree with it, whatever. But he's brought that to us and laid it right in your lap and said, in your household, you're going to hear about a message. In your life, you're going to know when there's millions in heaven, but you're going to hear it. You're going to know it. It's going to be given to you, the birthright of this day. Now what you're going to do with it? That's the thing I'm talking about. He's brought it to us. And I pray that we not fail of the grace of God. I pray that we have the real thing in us so that we don't have a root of bitterness rise up in us and start defiling people because we're not really connected. Amen? I pray that we're not become fornicators to the word, because when you start mixing and believing other seeds contrary to this word, you're a fornicator.
Right.
And I pray that we're not like Esau. That we take what God has given us and trade it for something temporary.
Right.
Some temporal, something just as minute as a bowl of soup. And you can sell, if Brother Branham said it the right way, that Elvis Presley would sell out his birthright for a mess of Cadillacs.
Yep.
So it might be something great, something worth millions, and it might be something that's only worth $15. But you can bypass what God has given, and you can take that instead. And that's the thing that we're being cautioned to here. The sin of Esau, to not properly hold in high regard what God has provided for us for our passage in this day to be what God wants us to be. Israel was a separated nation. He said so in his word, and he had to call them out and separate. They had to be different. Now the rest of the nations, they despise that. See? It's just like the rest of the world, they despise Christians. But it's God who said it has to be that way. We cannot walk in fellowship and handshaking with the world, right? You can't walk pleasing the world and also God.
Right.
So he chose it to be that way, and that's the way it is. But when those persecutions come, when we come in from a battle, from the field, and we're hungry, we're in the natural, we need something in the natural, and we're just, don't give up. Don't give up what God's given you just for some temporal blessing. Something that can only just for a few hours lighten the pressure. Listen, Satan kind of puts you under pressure and say, if you just sign on the dotted line, I'll never bother you again. And you know that's a lie.
Right.
If you sign on that dotted line, tomorrow morning he's at your door knocking with a new thing. Saying you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do that. Because it's one step at a time we lose our ground. One day at a time, but we fall back from where we're supposed to be with God.
Yep.
And you got it, but you know how you gain it? One step at a time, going back the other way. One day at a time. Don't try to take a big chunk, but just do what you know you can do. Quit letting Satan distract you and let you not do the things today that you need to do today. Because if you're diligent to look at these things and do what God is dealing with your heart with today, tomorrow he'll give you new ground.
Right.
And the next day he'll give you new ground. But I can tell you for sure that if you let it go today, tomorrow you won't be standing where you are. You'll be back here.
That's right.
And you'll be back a little further. We have to have a resolve to look diligently upon these things that God has committed to us.
Yes.
Because if all, you know, like that the poem or song or whatever it is, must I go through life on a flowery bed of ease? Right? While others fought to win the prize and sail through stormy seas. I may not be quoting it right. But you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Must those people, must our forefathers who went through the things that they did to have the freedoms, must we just let it go? Must those people who went through all ages and died the things that they did, must we just back off and say, well, I don't want to have to suffer? Or must we stand there and whatever comes our way, stand there, believe in God and hold it true to this, the one thing, the very one thing that we know wins it all. Satan is a deceiver. Trying to deceive you and make you think everything else out there is worth something. It's not. This right here is the only thing. Why is this the only thing that's worth anything? Because this is the birthright. This is the secure passage from here to eternity. Just like it was in any other day. But rest assured that if it's the real passage, the real birthright today, it'll cause in you a manifestation of the life of the birthright today. Not just Luther's day, not just Wesley's day, but a full manifestation of the Word with the intelligence of God in us now. Jesus, even at age 12, they're like, where did this guy get all this information? How did he know this? He was standing there talking to those men that had their whole lives. Why? Because he was about his Father's business. And that's the way it is. When the intelligence of the Word comes down, they don't know what to do with it. Because it's they can't see what I'm saying? And so that's the life that's in us. I'm not talking about just brainiacs and knowing the scriptures. I'm talking about an intelligence that's in us to cause us to live the right way that we should live in this day. No matter what comes. Do you think that we could go back there and if we could grab a hold of Jesus when he was walking down the shores of Galilee with his disciples, do you think if we could grab him and we could transport him today and put him right down in the midst of a COVID nation, that's eat up with COVID, do you think he wouldn't know what to do? He'd know exactly what to do. You could take him and you could put him over in Afghanistan right now. Do you think he'd know what to do? He'd know what to do. And if he came and he went into a prophet from Kentucky, what would they say about that prophet? He knew how to handle every situation. That wasn't him. That was head. That had come to the body.
Right.
That was the difference. And I'm telling you that our birthright today is that if we look diligently and we do these things and we don't, you know, what we've just talked about here like Esau and all that, then we know that that's with us and no matter what comes our way, the intelligence of Almighty God is with us.
Amen.
That as we've said before and you hear illustrated, you know, the Gospel started out with the feet and apostles taking it out to the world, bringing it all up through the ages. Finally come all the way up into tongues. Prior to that was the missionary age where they went out and they took it out through Luther. The gospel went around the world more than anywhere any other time. But then became Pentecost. And then after tongues, we had a prophet. After Pentecost, we had a prophet, a seer. But after that prophet left the scene, what is left with us? The expression of this body was the intelligence.
Right.
The revelation of Almighty God. That's our birthright. And so we don't want to do the sins of Esau. We want to look diligent after these things that God has committed to us in this day. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord richly bless you. Let the musicians come up and we'll close in prayer, sing a song or two, stay however long you want to. Amen. You love him?
Amen.
There's nothing like truth. And we live in an age where they're trying to get rid of truth in every facet of life. they want to replace that with whatever you feel or whatever you think's right. We'll just go with that. And that's not true. That's truth stands alone.
Amen.
Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service now, we want to thank you, Lord, for granting us the opportunity to sit and speak your word, hear your word, experience the inspiration, Lord, of your kingdom. Lord, knowing that in this room, even though we don't see it with our physical eyes, in that spiritual realm, there's a kingdom greater, much, much greater than this one could ever be. And Lord, that's what we long to see, long to be in. That's what we long to have, that influence of that dimension come upon us each day, live through us. We ask, God, that you would just grant to us a special blessing, Lord, that these things that you've committed will be able to live through us. I ask you, God, that you go to those that are listening through electronic media today or will listen in the future, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts too out of these things that they've heard. God, it'll become a reality to them, that it won't just be something that the ministry has spoke of, that they've heard, but Lord, that they will know down inside them lives this kingdom that I'm talking about. I'm asking, God, that you give them the desire to be diligent, so that we don't fall short, they don't fall short, and be like Esau, be a fornicator, something like that, but to become that full manifestation of your word. We thank you, Lord. We realize we're in a very serious time, very serious hours. The world is absolutely shaking in fear. But God, I know that if we just hold to your unchanging hand, God, we'll live something that will cause people to have faith and confidence. Help us to always be there to be helpful to no matter who it is in their time of trouble. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.